today as we come to the table.
Our sin prevented God from moving in and living in us. Now, we can have the Holy Spirit with us, like the prophets did and the children of Israel. We can have the Holy Spirit come upon us, like the prophets did and the children of Israel. But the Spirit given to indwell us, which happens when you give your life to Christ now, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That couldn't happen until the cross. That's what was new about Pentecost. That's what was new about the cross. It wasn't the work that the Spirit God did on that day. What was new was now he can live inside of us because we're covered by his blood and the Spirit can indwell us. So we know he's talking about the last days and after the cross because he says here specifically to the Jewish people, I will put my Spirit within you, my Spirit.
Aren't you thankful for having the Holy Spirit living in you? It's kind of crazy to think that the Holy Spirit didn't live in people before the coming of Christ. No matter how faithful and devoted a Jewish believer was, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. How blessed we are to have assistance in living a life for God. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In his message today, Pastor Mark will remind you of the benefits of the Holy Spirit. Before you put your faith in Jesus, your sin meant you couldn't have the Spirit in you. Now, you have God's presence inside you. He can guide you and speak to you. Listen for the voice of God every day as you seek to live for Him. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, as he continues his message, Why Christians Should Stand with Israel.
At the time that Ezekiel wrote this, they were not in the land. And now Ezekiel says in verse 16, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. So I had to judge them, he's saying. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. And when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. And when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of the land. So he said, by simply being kicked out of the land by God, he says, you profane my name. Because I promised to give you the land, and I promised to bless you in the land. And now the world is going, oh, what about your God? Your God must have failed or something. He didn't come through. No, God is going to be true to his word, but the world's going to see it as God didn't come through because you're out of the land, is what he's saying. You've marred my name, is what he's saying. And notice this. God is concerned about his name. He says, it's my holy name that concerns me. Look at verse 21. He says, but I had concern for my holy name. That is, yes, he loves the nation of Israel. But he says, if they think I'm not keeping my promises, if the world thinks that somehow that I'm a God that doesn't keep my promises, then it totally misrepresents who I am. I keep my promises, God says. And you've profaned my name by making me judge you and making me move you out of the land. So I'm going to come back since you didn't defend my name, since you didn't stand for me right as a nation when I sent my Messiah, I'm going to come back and take up for my own name. And I'm going to show the world that I am the God of Israel and that I'm who I said I am and that I keep my promises. He goes on. He says, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations wherever they went. Again, because of being kicked out of the land. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever they went. Guys, note this. This is where many Christians are missing it today. What God is saying is, I'm not doing this because you do everything right, Israel. I'm not doing this because you never mess up, Israel. I'm not doing this because you're a righteous nation, Israel. The only reason I'm doing this is because I made a promise to your father Abraham, and I'm a God that keeps my promises. And I made an unconditional promise that can't be broken. Therefore, I'm going to keep it regardless of what happens. So I'm going to do it for my name's sake and magnify my name. And again, the Lord is going to say in Ezekiel 38 and 39, he's going to magnify his name in such a way that the world will know that it's him that did it because he's got to take up for his holy name. So the reason we stand with Israel, again, this has nothing to do with what they're doing. Whether they're right or wrong, that's not the issue. Certainly we want them to do right. Certainly we can't stand with anything that's done that's wrong. However, we don't stand with them for that reason. That's human reasoning. We stand with them because God Almighty said, I've given them a promise, I'm going to fulfill that promise, and those that love me need to stand with me as family, with my future family, to be a testimony unto the world. That's why we stand with Israel. Understand, I hear all these things about, well, yeah, but it's not true Israel, or it's this or that tribe or whatever. Like, that's not even the point. Those are all side things where people try to sidetrack you. The point is, all the Jews are the nation of Israel scattered. God is bringing all the Jews, the nation of Israel, back to the land. He's going to fulfill his promises. Again, we saw this happen in 1948, what God's about to say here, and God's completing it, which shows us we are somewhere toward the end. But notice this, he says in verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Guys, note this. What he's saying is, when I come and defend you in the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle, because he's going to get to that later as he's speaking through Ezekiel, we know it already. He said, when I do that, what he's talking about that right here. He says, it's going to set my name apart. I'm going to do it in such a way that I'm hallowed, not just in the nation of Israel, and they will turn to their Messiah at that time, and there will be many, many tens of thousands saved, 144,000 right off the bat, but many others that are saved. He says, but I'm going to do it not only that the Jews know there's a God of Israel. He said, the entire world is going to know that the God of Israel intervened and defeated these armies that were invading. Guys, I don't know what he's going to do, but I'll tell you this. It's not going to be a clever Israeli move. It's not going to be a good military strategy. It's not going to be a special weapon. It's not going to be America intervening from the Mediterranean coast. It's going to be a known, obvious, supernatural intervention where the whole world is going to say, oh my goodness, somebody's watching over Israel that is much greater than all of us on this planet, and he just did something that we can't deny. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. That's why I said I believe it's going to be something volcanic. Again, we'll get to that next week. I can't say it's going to be that. I just said it, but I can't say it. I can't say for sure that's what it is. I suspect, because I'm thinking, any military action could easily be given credit to that military action. Look what Israel did. Ooh, look how they did. Ooh, look what America did. No, no, no. America and Israel aren't going to be mentioned. They're not going to be a part of it. The world's going to be going, oh my goodness. Huh. Okay, let's just kind of all not talk and kind of walk away quietly. Because we just realize we're all wrong and they're right and there's a God in heaven. I've got a choice to make. Am I going to turn to him or not? And the majority of the world's going to say, I'm still not going to turn to him. I know he's there. I may not share that with anybody or admit it, but I now know it. And everybody's going to be with that excuse. Do you see how God is giving everybody on the planet a chance to repent before he comes back? What he's going to do is the whole world's going to know there's a God in heaven. You can still say you don't believe, but you know now that you do believe. You know now that you've seen something that is so supernatural that only God could do. Again, amazing. He goes on, notice this. He's going to sanctify his great name. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. So this is again, when they get saved, he says, I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Look at this. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Look at this. I will put my spirit within you. Here's how we know it's a future prophecy. Here's how we know it was after the cross. Remember, before the cross, the Holy Spirit could indwell in no one. None of us could have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit prior to the cross. Why? Our sin prevented God from moving in and living in us. Now, we could have the Holy Spirit with us, like the prophets did and the children of Israel. We could have the Holy Spirit come upon us, like the prophets did and the children of Israel. But the Spirit given to indwell us, which happens when you give your life to Christ now, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That couldn't happen until the cross. That's what was new about Pentecost. That's what was new about the cross. It wasn't the work the Spirit God did on that day. What was new was now he can live inside of us because we're covered by his blood and the Spirit can indwell us. So we know he's talking about the last days and after the cross because he says here specifically to the Jewish people, I will put my Spirit within you, my Spirit, and cause you to walk in my statutes and you'll keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it. I will bring no famine upon you. I'll multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you never need again to bear reproach or famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight. He says, when you realize that you were pushing for the removal of your own Messiah, when you realize that you've rejected him for 2,000 years, you're going to loathe yourself. And again, whenever God truly shows us our sin, we loathe ourselves, don't we? I remember when God opened my eyes and truly showed me my sin. I think that's probably the best word I could use. I loathed who I was. and realize how holy he was. He says, I'm going to show them by my spirit that is, they'll be broken and ready for God. You'll be loathing yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. And notice he repeats it again, guys. He's making the point that so many people are missing today, even in the church. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed. Be confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. He goes, look, Israel, you should be ashamed of yourself, is what God is saying. You rejected your Messiah. You're still rejecting your Messiah. You still won't turn to me, no matter all these things that are happening. You should be confounded and ashamed. But I'm doing this for my name. I made a promise. I'm going to keep my promise. And then once you see that you should be ashamed, once you loathe yourself in your sin, once you turn and repent and receive Jesus Christ as your national Savior, that's when the Spirit's going to be poured out. Again, it's going to be poured out, right, and then that'll happen. And that's when, again, I'm going to show myself strong. You're going to turn to me as a nation. And then again, the reward is going to be for those who are standing with the nation of Israel through this. So again, you're going to hear lots of reasons as to why we shouldn't stand with Israel. Again, it has nothing to do with what they're doing or not doing. I want to reiterate that. It is God says we're supposed to do it because he made a promise to them. Look at verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in your cities, and they shall be rebuilt. Now he's talking about modern day. That's exactly what happened. They've rebuilt the ancient cities where they were. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who's passed by. Again, it's fruitful. God, the land, it's amazing. It's a miracle. Again, they're the third largest producer of fruit in the world, and they're the size of New Jersey. And that's not the only thing they do, by the way. Again, when you see all the rocks in the land, when you go there, you're like, how could anything grow here? Because God is just blessing them. He's fulfilling what he said he would do when he brought them back in 1948. And to bring them back in the land in the last days, he's done it. So they will say, this land was desolate. And it was for 2,000 years. It has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. I've been there. It's true. Then the nations which are left all around you, that is after all this battle of happens there in 38, 39, they shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted them that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I, the Lord, will do it. The world's going to know that God has preserved Israel. That's probably how the Antichrist is going to come in and help Israel rebuild their third temple. Because if you try to do that today, there's no way, right? But they're going to see, okay, there is a God of Israel. You want to build your third temple? That was pretty unbelievable what just happened there on the battlefield with Russia, Iran, and the other nations. Why don't you go ahead and build your temple? We'll kind of stay out of the way for now. But it's going to be like everything else. It'll run that cycle. All the world's going to be with him. The Antichrist will be able to do it. He's going to come on the scene sometime right around there. And then what happens? The world slowly will turn against him again. And the world's going to want to wipe them out. And again, it's going to be worse than the days of World War II. The Antichrist is going to just start slaughtering Jews wholesale. The very thing the Bible says will happen in the last days that happened here on October 7th is going to be happening to all the Jews during that time. Verse 37, thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock. Like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock of Jerusalem on the feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. And they are, and they will know that I am the Lord. Now I want you to see again the biblical evidence they're going to be there when the Lord comes back, because you need to see this as well. And we'll go quickly through these last couple of scriptures. Turn to your right to Zechariah. It's the second to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 12. If you've gone to Malachi, you've gone too far, right? Zechariah chapter 12, this in context is a prophecy of the second coming of Jesus Christ, because it's going to talk about they're going to see him whom they have pierced. By the way, they didn't even have crucifixion at this time. Crucifixion came much later. So we see here prophetically speaking about something that Ezekiel wouldn't even understand what he was saying. Why would he be pierced? What's going on? It's Jesus coming back in the second coming, and that's what gives us the context here. Notice this. It says, verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David. Now, this is in Jerusalem. When Jesus comes back, I will pour out on the house of David, that's Judah, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace, my grace toward them, and supplication. They're going to get my grace, and they're going to be praying. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. When did they pierce God? When they hung Jesus on the cross. Now, I know that it was his sin. The Jews didn't crucify Jesus. They were pushing for it, but the Gentiles were too. The Bible says the reason he went to the cross was for our sin. So the reason Jesus died, well, it's my fault. If you want to blame anybody, blame me. I caused him to go to the cross because he had to die for my sins so I could go to heaven. But you know what? You're also guilty, just to let you know. So it wasn't the Jews that killed him, but they were behind it. He's saying, now they're going to look on me whom they pierced. Again, what's that going to look like? Because this is interesting. When you think about whom they pierced, they're going to be able somehow to see his hands and his feet were pierced. He's coming back in the clouds. Now, I don't think he's going to be so gigantic you can see the pierced hands and feet. I think there's going to be some kind of, I don't know, maybe light, rays of light that are coming just through his hands. I think it's going to be an awesome scene when he returns. They're going to recognize it immediately and say, oh my goodness, that was our Messiah. And we put him to death. Again, those who are already saved will know that. Those who aren't saved will know it at this moment. He says, yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. Again, the only son of God, and Jesus, the firstborn over creation. It doesn't mean he was created or firstborn. It means that's a word that means he had authority over all things. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. And what was the mourning at Hadad Ramon? King Josiah, whom the whole nation loved, went up to fight Pharaoh Necho in Megiddo, or what we call the Armageddon area. He went up to fight, and he was put to death. And so the whole nation, the children, the women, the men, everybody was weeping according to biblical history because he was so beloved. And so he says, even as the whole nation was weeping when Josiah was put to death by Necho up in Armageddon, you're going to be crying and mourning when I come back and you see that it was your Messiah that you rejected. You're all going to be weeping with a broken heart. And the land shall mourn every family by itself. Now we see all the Jews in Israel when he comes back. Look at this. In Jerusalem, the family of the house of David by itself, their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Nathan by itself, their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Levi by itself, their wives by themselves. The family of Shammai by itself, their wives by themselves. And all the families, the other tribes that remain, every family by itself, their wives by themselves. So right here, God says the Jewish tribes will be in Israel when the second coming takes place, and they'll be in Jerusalem. So they're not going to be wiped out. They have been brought back. They're going to stay there. God's going to give them an amazing victory. And for those who bless them, God's going to bless. We're going to finish today in Matthew chapter 25. Turn to your right. You know where that is. I don't mean to insult you, but new believers. Matthew chapter 25. Again, I was going to go to Isaiah 60. That's another one you can read later on your own. That's good. But Matthew chapter 25 is very interesting in that the context. Now, Matthew chapter 25 is often misunderstood. I think there is interpretation of Scripture. There's one interpretation. According to theology, there's one interpretation of Scripture. We sometimes miss it. We don't always know that we have the right interpretation. But there's only one interpretation of Scripture, and theologians agree on that. However, there are multiple applications to Scripture, all right? So this particular Scripture I've heard over the years used as an application of how we're to take care of each other, you know, giving to the poor, feeding the hungry, visiting people in prison, and that is a proper application. There's nothing wrong in that. It is biblical. It applies. We are the brethren of the Lord, and we are ministering to the Lord when we do that. So that's a biblical application. There's nothing wrong in that. But the one interpretation of this is talking specifically about the day of the second coming of Jesus Christ and what happened during the Great Tribulation. Okay? How do we know that? The context. Notice the first line there in verse 34 of 25 says, "So when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory." That's the second coming. The Bible says he will come back with all the holy angels and we will come with him. Remember, in the rapture, we go up to meet him. He doesn't come down to the earth. You'll note that very specifically in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But then when he talks about the second coming, we're already with him and we come down from heaven and all the way down to the earth. So this is the second coming after the great tribulation. And remember who's on the earth at this time. These would be Jews that have been saved and persecuted the most. Yes, Gentiles will be getting saved. But the Gentile, predominantly Gentile church, has already been removed in the rapture. So it's predominantly Jews. The Jews are the predominant target of Satan's affront, if you will. And so now we see Jesus, I believe, and again, many theologians believe, certainly it does apply to all of us. I want to make that clear as an application, but really more specifically, probably to the nation of Israel as we read this. And notice what it says. He says, "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides the sheep and the goats." So those who make it through the great tribulation, the saved and the unsaved, will be divided before the Lord. "And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" He's talking about the things that those that are on the earth after the rapture have to go through. And it will be predominantly the Jews, as we said, at least initially, because the church is going to be removed, which is predominantly Gentile. That's why, again, many believe this is specifically talking about the Jews, although I think the Gentiles can't be excluded from this. What he's saying is the same thing he told Paul. He said, "Why are you persecuting me, Paul?" That is, if somebody persecutes a believer, they're persecuting the Lord. And in this situation, I believe he's talking about the Jews that are going to be persecuted during the great tribulation. Verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him and say, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? And thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you?'" I love the way Keith Green used to say it, this old worship leader. He said, "I'd never forget that face. If I saw you, I'd know it. I would know that face. I never gave you anything." And notice what the Lord says. When you see you sick and a prisoner come to you, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, insomuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren. And again, this is why a lot of people believe he's specifically speaking to the Jewish nation, because he was Jewish. So, what you did to these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Then he will say to those on his left, on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. Notice this, prepared for the devil and his angels. Who is hell prepared for? The devil and his angels. Was man ever intended for hell? Never. It was never in God's heart. It was never God's intention. People falsely accuse God all the time. How could a God of love send anyone to hell? God said, I didn't even make it for mankind. Mankind, that was never a thought. This was made, the lake of fire is so brutal and so horrible and so eternal. This was made for the devil and his angels because they were in heaven. They saw me. They saw my glory and they chose to reject it and they deserve this punishment. I never made this for mankind. Then why do some men end up there? Because if they reject his way of salvation, they get lumped in with guess who? The devil and his angels. And so the Lord, he says here, look, this fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. They're going to be cast into it. And here's why. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. No doubt Jews on the run and other Christians as well being persecuted. I want to include everybody. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And these are those saved after the rapture. And then they also will answer him and saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Same thing the others said. And he will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Guys, I want to make sure that you're those that go into everlasting life. Listen, if you don't know the Lord, what's holding you back? What are you waiting on? Again, God is giving you an invitation right now to rescue you from this world and to rescue you from all these things that are happening. Some of those people, if I see the rapture happen, I'll know it's real, I'll give my life to the Lord, okay? Even if you really could do that, guess what? You just missed the bus. You missed the bus. I remember standing there, I was in Galilee and I was up there for a couple of weeks in the Golan and not on a tour, I was just staying up there and I went down to one of their bus stops and since I didn't know how to read the buses or find anything, I didn't know which bus to catch. I ended up like 4 hours on the side of the road there in Galilee and then walking down the street and finally some taxi cab came and I thought I was going to kiss his tires when he stopped. You know, I'm like, human's life, you know, whatever. The point is, had I been ready and able to understand the reading on the buses, I wouldn't have been left behind. You now have heard that Jesus Christ died for your sins. If you put your faith in him and ask forgiveness of your sins, you'll be born again, your sins are forgiven, and you won't miss the bus. You get to go with those that are going up in the rapture to be with the Lord at the wedding supper of the Lamb. You're going to be off this earth when all these terrible things happen. As God said, you know, it's for those who said, I will give those who call out to me the escape from what's coming upon the entire world, it says in Revelation. You can be a part of that. If you miss the bus, guess what? You may get saved afterwards. You may. But you're going to have to go through that 7 years of nightmare. And I'm telling you something, what we saw on October 7th was the world restrained by the Holy Spirit. What's it going to look like when he stops restraining after the church is gone and we see the Antichrist take over? Hamas, violence will fill the earth. You don't want to be here. You can make that decision today. And we guys need to make a decision to stand with Israel because when we do, we're standing with God. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching a short series titled, Why Christians Should Stand with Israel. As you know from current events, Israel is facing yet another assault from enemy countries. This seems to be a pattern in history, unfortunately. Israel has been and continues to be God's chosen nation and people. And it's no surprise that the enemy wants to attack from any direction. We hope that what you've heard today in Pastor Mark's message has sparked interest, concern, and would prompt you to pray for the nation of Israel. Thanks for tuning in today. We'd like to invite you to come visit us in person. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to come to Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. Our services are Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30, and 11:15 a.m., and a midweek service every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Bring the whole family. Every time we gather, it's an opportunity to grow in learning and experiencing God more fully. If you're interested and would like more info, click on the church link at the bottom of the page at thewaymedia.net. You can also use the questions and comments link to get more info. If you'd like to listen to any of these teachings again, just click on the Come to the Table link online or connect with the Way Media app. For any questions or concerns, you can reach us at 865-609-1385. That number again is 865-609-1385. That's all we have for today. But thanks for listening to Come to the Table.
To the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.